We need to establish one basis. You've been getting filet mignons the last 3 days. It's peanut butter and jelly time. And that's just all I can say about that. And I want to introduce a few other folks. Again, you met my wife. We've been married almost 32 years. We dated 2 years. So we've been together all our adult lives, 34 years worth. And that's my bride, Dee. My son, Josh, and his wife are here. Jen's one of your students at the University of Oklahoma. And my son is the funkiest bass player that's ever lived. And good to have Josh and Jennifer. And I won't say it the way I normally say it, but one of my best buds in the whole world, Randy Mitchell and his bride, Cheryl, and their family, and the church, and the First Baptist Church, Blair, Oklahoma, are here. And Randy and I have been buddies for 34 years, before Christ and after Christ. And he's a pastor of the First Baptist Church of Blair, Oklahoma. So it's good to be here with friends. And I want to say this. I don't see Max here, but I'm indebted to that man. So much of who I am was formed in 1976, almost 6 years after I met Christ and was radically changed by Christ. God gave me something I was missing, and that was a philosophy for life, to give my life to something called making disciples. And I've done a lot of things as far as title. I've done a lot of things as far as vocation, from youth ministry, coffee houses, evangelism, campus ministry. But the one thing that's been the constant is that you can give your whole life to making disciples. And like old John Crawford says, if you never figure out what you're supposed to do with your life, you can give your whole life making disciples, and then you will have invested your life wisely. It's a privilege to be here. Now, we also have to establish one other thing. Don't call me Dr. Mike again. All right? I saw that in the program, and I probably should have. Aaron was communicating with me. My mother doesn't call me that. She didn't call me anything. My dad calls me Mike. My wife calls me Hey You. My friends call me Mike. And so we'll be established at that basis, and we'll go from there. Let's pray together, and then we'll play with some peanut butter and jelly. God, how good it is that You would use men and women like us. God, I'm still overwhelmed that You would do anything with someone like me. And I'll never get over the fact that You love me, that You had a plan and a purpose for my life, and I'll never understand why, but I'm grateful that You did. And so, Father, I'm asking that You hide me behind the cross, that I would not do anything to grieve or quench or do anything to discredit the name of Jesus tonight, that Your word will sound forth, that, Father, everything that is done will be for Your honor and Your glory. Challenge the way we think and the way we live, and God, rock our world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to do something in your notes. I'd like you just to get it out where you have it and write down two names of two people that you know that aren't Christians that you're in close proximity to. Write down the names of two people that you know aren't Christians. Write their names down. Maybe they're in your dorm, or maybe they're in your apartment complex. Maybe they're friends back home. Write the names of two people you know that aren't Christians that you're in close proximity, you're in close relationship with them, you know them well, they know you. Now, how many of you wrote their names down? Now, here's the question, what are you going to do about it? You've identified two people that you know that aren't Christians. You've identified two people that you know that don't have Christ in life. What will you do about it? How will you allow God to use you to make a difference in them? I was on a mission trip a couple of years ago down in Guatemala, and one of our elders in our church came up to me, and it was his turn just to share a testimony in a church. And he asked me to pray if it was God's will for him to do that. And I looked at him and said, I'm not going to pray for you. And this elder in our church said, you're not going to pray for me? And I said, why would I pray about something God has already told you to do? I mean, that would put me in opposition to what God said to do. You have the names of two people right there. You may be the only light. You may be the only voice they will ever hear or see about the good news of Jesus Christ. So my challenge to you is, what will you do about it? You know, right now we're in Glorieta, New Mexico. We're on a mountaintop, and everybody needs mountaintops. Everybody needs to have an event, a time in your life when you can get away and reflect and think and ponder the things of God. But these times are absolutely a waste of time if, when you go back in the valley, it does not translate into action. If it does not translate into behavior that is God-honoring and changing your world, it has not mattered at all. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And I want to pick up on something Rick Warren has been used of God. And Rick Warren is, You know I'm talking about Rick Warren, Saddleback Community out in California? He is a Pillsbury doughboy in the middle of Orange County where everybody's supposed to be tan trim with a six-pack. And there's Rick Warren right in the middle of it with one of the largest churches in the world being used by Live God, asking the question, what is my purpose? In our church in Denver, we're going through it through our cell ministry right now. And every week, someone gets up and in our testimony time in our church, testifies how someone has come to know Christ in the cell group ministries of our church. And it's exciting as people recognize that's part of our purpose. Well, I want to piggyback on something Warren is asking the question, and that is this. What on earth are you here for? What on earth are you here for? Now, we will talk in terms about glorifying God and bringing praise to God and worshiping God. All of that is absolutely right on and true. But I want you to be able to grab handles on that, grab hold of that, and say, this is why I'm here. This is my purpose. Those two names you wrote down, I hope you understand you have a purpose, and there's a reason you know those people, and you have a responsibility towards those people. It isn't your job to save anybody, but it is your job to tell everybody you can. It is your responsibility to bear witness to the hope and the truth that is within you, to let people know that Christ is real and that Jesus Christ changed you. And so we're going to look at the question tonight, why on earth am I here? I want to just reflect on a couple of verses. One in Psalms chapter 8, verse 4. What is man that you would be mindful of him, or the son of man that you would care for him? In the Living Bible translation, it says it this way. What are mortals that you should think of us? Mere humans that you should care for us. Why would God invest in us? Why does it matter that God would love us so much that He would send His only Son? And let me help you out. How many of you have seen The Passion yet? All right, now put your hands down. How many of you took unbelievers to see The Passion? God bless you. Praise God. Now take those two people you wrote down, take them to see The Passion. Take two more. And then you've got a great conversation piece. What do you think about this man Jesus now? What do you think about the movie? Who do you believe that Jesus Christ? You can ask some powerful questions and just probe because of a movie and because of the convictions of a guy like Mel Gibson. God bless that guy. God, why would you even consider us? Why would you think of us? I'm going to read out of Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. And this is the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. And he's speaking from a human perspective at this point and juncture in the text. But listen to what he says. If you've read the book, you understand. I did my quiet time through this about a month ago. And it's a real upbuilding, encouraging book, isn't it? I mean, it just stimulates joy in your heart. I mean, it just makes you, ha, 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 I am so happy in Jesus. Ha, 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 ha. No, I mean, everything is meaningless. Everything is vain. Everything is without function. It's empty. Listen to what he says. So I decided to compare wisdom and folly, and everyone else would come to the same conclusion I did. Wisdom is of more value than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise person sees what the fool is blind to. Yet I saw the wise and the foolish people share the same fate. Both of them die. Now, I don't know if you thought about that, but that's really true. I was thinking about this verse this afternoon. I've been feeling kind of like a caged tiger today. I didn't know what the schedule was, and so I wasn't expecting just to have a day off. And so I've been running around, bouncing off the walls in my little apartment over there, just thinking and thinking this. And I was thinking of my mom and dad. My dad is 89 and my mother is 87. My mother has Alzheimer's and long ago forgot who I was or any of our family. And I'll call my dad every day. And their life is reduced, and I'm not trying to be gross or anything, is reduced to the fact that we're still here and we had a good bowel movement. Dear friend, that's your fate too. Should the Lord tarry, that's your fate. I'm still here and I had a good bowel movement. You see, what all he's saying is, the foolish and the wise, the wealthy and the poor, the sick and the healthy, the intellect and the fool, they all have the same fate. You're going to die. Should Jesus tarry and the second coming that we all anticipate not come when we anticipate it coming, I remember when Randy and I first were in the Jesus people together, there's a lot of us, we got pictures doing this all the time because we just knew behind every cloud He was there. And we just knew that we weren't going to make it to have to take that math test because Jesus was going to rapture us out of it because we didn't study for it. And it's because of that we were safe because Jesus was going to take us home. It never happened that way. And I'm really recognizing now that I'm not getting younger, I'm getting older, and that the probability is, should Jesus tarry, I'll meet Him in the air through my death. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes said. Both of them that will die. Just as the fool will die, so will I. So of what value is my wisdom? What he's really saying, what value is my life? Then I said to myself, this is all so meaningless. For the wise person and the fool both die, and in the days to come both will be forgiven. Many years ago, 1986, I was on a mission trip to Zambia, and we had flown into Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, and then we went into Lilongwe, Malawi, and we were there on a KLM flight, and there were eight of us guys from the church I pastored in Tulsa, and we were there, and the only ones on the plane were us and the flight attendants. And the flight attendants wanted us to go party with them. And we told them, no, we're all married. And they looked at us and thought, what does that have to do with anything? And they said, more than that, we are all transformed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're here to bear witness and good news of Jesus, and we share the gospel with them. And they looked at us, these flight attendants on KLM out of Amsterdam, and they said, you are wasting your life on one woman and one God. What a waste. I beg to differ. They were wasting their life. I'm not wasting mine. My life is not meaningless. My life is not without purpose. And that's what I'm indebted to Max about, because God gave me direction. God gave me some purpose when I encountered him in 1976. But again, here's the question. What on earth am I here for? The first thing I want you to come to grips with, and how many of you have ever heard this little statement, to know, love, and glorify Christ, to be used of him to raise up qualified disciples in significant numbers, to help fulfill the Great Commission as soon as possible, and if married, to lead my family to do the same. You ever heard that? That is our church's purpose statement. That is my life purpose statement. I am building my life on that because it's so biblically true. So I'm not going to tell you anything new, but I want to tell you what on earth you're here for. Number one, you are here to know Christ. Paul in Philippians 3:10 said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. But the beginning kickoff there is that I may know him. He talks about in the verse prior to that, that he at that time had righteousness based on the law, but that's not righteousness at all. He wanted the righteousness being right with God that came through faith. Faith in Christ alone. That's how he wanted to be right with God. And all that did was ignite in him a thirst to know God more intimately. But it begins with something. You're not born a Christian. You know, some of you are Southern Baptists from Oklahoma. And in 1974, I was involved in a church-wide survey through the city of Oklahoma City, and we found out that one in four persons were Southern Baptists in the city of Oklahoma City. That told me something. We were many, but we weren't much. It also told me this. There's a lot of people who got dunked when they were children who think they got eternal fire insurance and they got nothing. Because when you meet Jesus Christ, there is a radical transformation. You will no longer be the same. You say, well, Mike, I became a Christian when I was 8 years old. I was 6 years old. I was seven. All right? You had a radical transformation that kept you from being stupid. Some of us were stupid and got delivered out of stupidity. Some of you became radically saved and were kept from stupidity. But regardless where you began, it was radical. And there are some of you here, you are Baptist or you are Methodist or you are Presbyterian, you were baptized, you went through confirmation, you went through this, you went through that. You came to a time when you mentally ascended to a knowledge of Christ, but you have never been radically transformed by Jesus. You will never know why you're supposed to be here until you enter in a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. Until you purposely acknowledge your need for God through Jesus, that Jesus Christ isn't just a way. That Jesus Christ just isn't a hope. He's it, baby. And if he don't get you there, there ain't no there to get to. And that is what you have based your life for all eternity on. And there are some of you here tonight, you know all about God, but you don't know Jesus. You have much data in your memory banks about who God is and who Jesus is. You can recite this and this, and you love inductive Bible study, and you love all that, but there's never been a heart and mind transformation in your life. Why on earth are you here? You're here to know Christ, and it begins with your salvation. It begins with you coming to that place in your life where you recognize you're not going to get off this planet alive, and there's a heaven and a hell and a choice to be made, and you haven't chose wisely. To this date, you have chosen foolishly. But you want to know God, and it begins through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, you were meant to know Jesus Christ personally. Did you know that? You were meant to know Him experientially. You were meant to know Him relationally. And you were meant to know Him transformally. I mean, He wants to transform you. I just made that word up. Transformationally. I made that one up too. Those who know me a long time know that I've got this really bad habit of just creating words as I go, but they sound so good at the time. Well, I quit listening to tapes of me because I sound so bad and the words I create really sound stupid, but they worked at the moment. You see, God wants you to know Him relationally, experientially, and transform your life. I'm going to ask you this first and foremost. Have you been transformed by the person of Jesus Christ? Can you recall a time, maybe you can't recall the date or the hour, but you can recall a period of time when God was at work in your life. When Randy and I knew each other in the dark days, I hated to go home at night. I hated to lay alone at bed at night. I hated me at night because then I had to be with me at night. And I didn't like what I saw at night. I didn't like what I had to sleep with at night. I tried to drown. I tried to do all kinds of things to bear it. But the truth was, I didn't have that relationship that God has called me to. Gang, I'm throwing out to you, do you know Christ experientially? Do you know Him personally? Do you know Him in a transformed way? Do you have a personal relationship with God? He invites you to know Him. He invites you into relationship with Him. He invites you to walk with Him and be with Him. 33 years ago now, I met Christ experientially and personally. I met Him and was transformed, and I haven't got over Him yet. Randy, have you gotten over Him yet, man? Not at all, man. It gets better and it gets better. And I've been around Max since 1976, and I don't know this. I'm not a visionary. He is. And every time I'm around that man, he's more excited about the things of God with a greater sense of urgency than he was before, and Sandra's just like him. I want to be like that. But it begins with the decision you make. Do you know Christ? You were meant to know Him personally, relationally, experientially, and transformed by Him. You were meant to know God's will, God's plan for living. In Psalms 139, it says this, if I may read it to you. Psalms chapter 139, out of the Living Bible Translation, verses 1 through 3, it says this. O Lord, You have examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my every thought from far away. You chart my path ahead. And You tell me where to stop and where to rest. Now, I'm going to submit to you, I'm not a Calvinist. Don't want to be a Calvinist. Don't believe it's biblical. Don't want to even go there. I'm a Jesus freak. I'm identified with the person of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and I want it to be burning in my heart. I live in what's called tension. I have a lot of unanswered questions, but I know where the answer lies. I know this. It isn't God's will for some drunk to run into your car and snuff your life and then go to a funeral. It was God's destiny for your life. That's bogus. That's the consequence of sin. We're not Muslims here. Every time a Muslim says something, it's God's will, whatever Allah wills, whatever happens, Allah wills. That's not true. Sin has been undermining and circumventing God's will for many people's lives for years. That's why it is important for you to choose Christ and choose obedience and choose what He has for your life. Does this make sense? Then you understand the path He has for you. Do you know God's will is not a mystery? Because it doesn't matter what you do for a living. It matters how you do it and why you do it. It doesn't matter where you do it. It just matters why you're doing it and how you're doing it for Jesus' sake. Because when you understand the will and the purpose of God for your life, to know God and make Him known wherever you are, it doesn't matter if you work for the IRS, if you're a marshal, if you are a realtor, if you're a scientist, if you're a medical doctor, if you're an accountant, if you're an IT person, it doesn't matter. It just matters how you do it and why you do it, because that is your plan, that where I am, I let people know I'm a Jesus person and I spread Jesus wherever I go. I heard the sermon last night, the teaching last night. You know, wherever Paul went, I'll tell you one of the reasons there's opposition. Now, I'm going to say this. Some of you will never experience persecution because you've got to be godly to have that. And I'm not trying to diss you. I'm not trying to get in your face over that. I'm just telling you the way it is. If you're not walking your talk and talking your walk, and if you're not out in the marketplace making a difference, you'll never have conflict. Because people won't... You see, the greatest thing I have is not the... I don't fear persecution. I fear fading into obscurity, meaning nothing to anybody. And I think the greatest tragedy of the American church isn't the threat of persecution. It's that we've become meaningless and we no longer penetrate the darkness. And that's a greater fear for me. Because I see college students graduating from college equipped like never before, going out and doing less than ever before. And that scares me for the things of God. Dear friends, do you know God? You are here on earth to know Christ. You were meant to know Christ personally, relationally, experientially, transformally. You were meant to know God's will, His plan for your life. God knows you and wants you to know Him. Do you thirst for Him? Do you seek Him? Do you yearn for Him? You were meant to know Christ, do you? Do you? And I want to ask a question. You may say you know Him, but let's flip it around. Does He know you? Does He know you? Is your name written in His book of life? Because if it's not, dear friend, you better nail that down tonight. Today is the appointed time. Now is the hour. Today is the day of salvation. Dear friend, why do you exist? Why am I here? To know Christ. Do you know Him? You who know Him, you who have been transformed by Him, you who have been changed by His grace and His mercy and His love, you who through faith came into His presence and know His forgiveness, do you thirst for Him and yearn for Him? The second thing is this. Why on earth am I here? I am here to love Christ. Jesus replied in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. Now the greatest commandment is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. And the second is equal to the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two are all of the commandments and all the teachings of the prophets. Now that's what Matthew 22, 36 through 40 tells me. I am here on this earth to not just know God, but to be transformed by His love, to love Him. You see, when you sing words in music, when you utter words in prayer, when you scribble down your diary and your journaling time, are they words of love? Do you love Jesus? That boy and that girl back there called Josh and Jennifer, I love them. That woman over there, I love her. That guy over there and his family, I love them. You know how I show I'm love? I am committed to them. It doesn't matter if it's convenient or inconvenient. That has nothing to do with it. Love is a commitment. For God so loved the world. You know, the thing I loved about the movie, and I had to tell you something, I didn't cry in the movie. You know, when I watched that movie, The Passion, I just sat back. We took our two non-Christian neighbors, my wife and I did, and I sat there just thinking, that's my Jesus, man. That's my Jesus. And I kept thinking, I'm with Him. I'm with Him. I mean, that's all I could think of. That's my Jesus. That was love. That's how committed He was to me. That He took my sin, my debt, my penalty that was deserved upon Himself. I'm with Him. That's my Jesus. Dear friends, you were meant to experience the love of Christ. Have you experienced it? The love of Christ will transform you. The love of Christ will remove the fear of doubt. The love of Christ gives you assurance of salvation. The love of Christ is what leads you into that relationship of purpose and meaning, because you're overwhelmed by a God that loves you, not because He had to, because He chose to. He just loves you. And He'll do anything. In fact, He's done everything for you and me, hasn't He? What more can He do? He gave us the best. He gave us His all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed on Him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Dear friends, have you been embellishing yourself in that love? Have you dipped in the pool of the love of God? Why does He forgive your sins? He loves you. Why does He put up with our inconsistency? He loves you. Why does He let you flounder and get up and fall down again? How many of you have ever struggled in your Christian walk? Now put your hands down. How many of you have repented and started again? Put your hands down. How many of you have failed, repented, and started again? And we could do this all night, couldn't we? You see, the bottom line is, the way you can do that is because He loves you. If He didn't love you, you would be in fear of Him and in terror of Him, and He would strike us dead. All I know about the holiness of God and the sovereignty of God and the righteousness of God, I know it through the love of God, through the person of Jesus Christ. God's love for me has shaped every doctrine I understand. It starts with, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And man, I'll stick there till I die. You were meant to experience the love of Christ. My little bride of 32 years loves me. You know how I know it? She's deeply committed to me. Loves her children. She's deeply committed to them. I've never doubted that. I don't believe she's ever doubted my commitment to her. But you know where our love for each other is not founded in human capacity. It was founded in the fact that before we got married, we founded it in Jesus Christ. Because I figured out a long time ago, and I realize this every day, if it wasn't for Jesus, she wouldn't be with me. And if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't be for her. We needed a lasting love. We needed permaglue. The love that never breaks the stick. Dear friend, you were meant to experience the love of God. And you were meant to demonstrate the love of God to a world that needs to know it. Do you know something? How many of you have, well, you already know this, don't raise your hand. You've got non-Christian friends that don't know Jesus Christ. And sometimes you think they want you to fail. Sometimes you think they're not for you. No, you got it all wrong. I believe you've got a lot of non-Christian friends that want you to succeed. Because they're hoping, they're praying, whatever that means for them. They're doing their best to make sure that they're watching you because they're hoping what you got is real. They're hoping that that transformation isn't just some paranoia experience. They're hoping that you don't have some psychosis. They're hoping that you really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, not only does God want you to know His love, He wants you to spread it around. One of the joys I've had in my life is to spread it around to many, 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 many people. I'll never be a theologian. I don't have the mental capacity. I don't. I'm not sharp enough. Let me tell you something. You know, I'm going to tell you, the difference between the man that was here, Dr. Tomlinson, and Mike's story, about 40 points on the IQ. That's just where that hangs, baby. That's no big deal. I'm not in competition with him. I'm not in competition with him, but I don't have to be nobody but me. But you know what? I've had the privilege of introducing more people than I can ever remember to the love of Jesus Christ. God wants me to experience His love, to love Him with all of my being, to be overwhelmed by that love. But once I get it, you see, the fleshing out of command number one is loving my neighbor. And you remember who the neighbor was? The one that was like fingernails across a chalkboard. Love that guy. Love that gal. That person that you're praying God will kill is probably the one that God wants you to be used of to share the gospel with. That person you wish would just get some disease and vanish into thin air, like die. And God wants you to love them. Dear friends, you were meant to demonstrate Christ's love. In John 14:21, He that has my commandments and keeps my commandments, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll make myself known to him. You obey the Word. You flesh out the Word. The love of Christ will just spill all over you. Herein is my Father glorified, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3. And actually it says, herein is the love of God. Herein is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. You see, you can't talk about loving Jesus outside of obedience. You can't talk about experiencing the love of God outside of doing the Word. You can't. You can't. You can't. It would be like this. Me going home and saying, honey, I love you, but every now and then I've just got to have an affair. But you're the one I love, and you're the one I want to be committed to, and you're the one I care about. Number one, Josh would beat me to a pulp. But my wife would look at me and she would beat me to a pulp. Because the bottom line, what I'm saying is, I don't love you. I have these guys come in my office all the time for marital counseling, and they've had two or three flings, and I've had this one person come in over the years who's had a history of multiplicity of affairs. And he'll come back when it runs its course, back on his knees, telling his wife, I love you, you're the one I love. And he came in and I said, you know, you're really nothing more than a dog. And you don't love your wife. You don't love her at all. You're just having a string of bad luck right now. You want to come home. But unfortunately, because his wife doesn't understand what love is, she keeps bringing him back, bringing him back, bringing him back, bringing. And about every 2 months, he runs off again. And he's been doing this for years. Dear friends, that's how some of you are in your Christian life. Oh, Jesus, I love you, but let me just go over here. Oh, Jesus, I love you, but just one more time over here. Oh, Jesus, I love you, but I... No, dear friends, if you love Him, love Him. Do the Word. If you love Him, love Him. Obey the Word. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own hearts, as James 1:22 tells us. Do what he tells us to do. Do what he did. I love those little bands. What would Jesus do? Well, that's subject to subject interpretation, isn't it? Well, I think that Jesus would probably do what I would do. Methinks not. I think what you need to come to grips with, what did he do? How did Jesus treat people? How did Jesus confront sin? How did Jesus deal with grace and mercy and love? How did Jesus show those things? How did Jesus obey his Father? You want to know what Jesus would do? Do what he did. I mean, you couldn't have been more on target when the professor last night was sharing. Get into the Gospels. You want to know what Jesus is about? Study your whole life in the Gospels. Number next. What on earth am I here for? I'm here to know Christ. I'm here to love Christ. I'm here to love Christ. I'm here to glorify Christ. And I'm one of these guys, you know what the word means and all that kind of stuff. But what is it? How do I flesh that out? It means, how do I bring honor to God in my life? How does my life, when I stand before God, when it's all said and done, prove to have meant something for His name's sake? That my life wasn't lived in a meaningless, vanity, futile, empty-minded way. How do I bring honor and glory to His name? In John 15:8, John said this, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear forth much fruit, and so shall you be called my disciples." He told you how to glorify God. Here's how you glorify God. Bear much fruit, and you'll be called my disciples. Now, you know, the first time I was in seminary, I encountered a bunch of guys who were called to be pastors. They had never won anybody to Christ in their life. And I couldn't understand that. And I remember thinking, how is this possible? That you're called to be a pastor and you've never led anybody to Jesus. How is that possible? They weren't having quiet times, never memorized a verse. And I'm just sitting there going, this is unbelievable. How is this possible? Well, because it ought not to be possible. It ought not to be true. We have people being called to something they know nothing about because they know nothing about the one they said who called them. Because they don't take the time to know Him or love Him. They've never figured out that God wants that intimate relationship that begins with transformation. How are you going to glorify God? Well, the first and most obvious thing to me is this. You are meant for obedience. Most of my close friends, we've been coloring outside the box for a long time. For years. Someone defined my son Josh as very eclectic and very different. My wife says they obviously don't know his father. You see, I'm not a guy, I don't need boxes, and I've always struggled with, if someone says, this is the box and you must color inside the box, and if you go outside the box, I'll just get my pencil, go boom! You know, that's kind of how I am. Just, boom! But what I've learned, as I've learned to know God, as I've learned to be in love with Him and experience His love and understand what He knows about me, it's not that I have to be confined to man's box, but I will submit to His. And what I've discovered is, this book is not confining, it's liberating. This book is not restrictive, it frees me. This book is a light and a lamp. This book gives guidance. This book allows me to be me. I don't have to be anybody else. It just wants me to be me, daily conforming to the likeness of Jesus. Does that make sense? And so, when I talk about honoring God and glorifying Christ, you were meant to do this. That is your purpose for being here. You were meant for obedience. Are you doing the Word? You can't talk about love outside of obedience. You can't talk about knowing Christ outside obedience. So let me ask you, how's the obedience quota going? Is it on His terms or your terms? Has God told you to go get somebody's mule attached to somebody's fence post, and when they ask, what in the world are you doing, say, the Master told me to get it? I mean, God will tell you to do some whacked out stuff from time to time. I mean, you can't plan a lot. God is not some logical being who does everything, point A to point B to point C. God likes to throw a Z right between the C and the D. But I'll say this about my Father, He is always consistent to His Word. And the parameters of our obedience is the Scripture. The parameters of our obedience is the Scripture as we learn to do more and more the things that Jesus did. Do you want to bring glory to Him? then do what He tells you to do. That elder who said, would you pray for me? If it's God's will for me to share my testimony, man, no, I wasn't going to pray for that. You see, some of you here, Max, would you pray for me? Dave Edwards, would you pray for me? Dick, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me that I have the boldness to go out and share my faith? I'll pray that you just get up and do it. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got all of God you'll ever need in you. Get it on. Get it on. I've got a guy in our church that I'm kind of a spiritual dad named Bill. Bill's a bodybuilder. Bill came out of crack cocaine addiction. Makes about $200,000 a year. Very successful. Crack addict. Wasted a lot of years in his life. Became a Christian 13 years ago. God didn't measure up to his expectations. Fell away for quite a while. But came back on fire. Now, Bill leads about anywhere from 1 to 5 persons to Christ a day. A day. A day. Now, Bill intimidates some people. I know some people, well, I have theological issues with that. So does the devil. But Bill asked God to give him boldness, and he wasted 40-something years of his life he doesn't want to waste anymore. And he comes to church on Sundays looking for who he can fish. Now, that's what he's led to people outside of church. On church services, when our church meets in our building, he'll come and he's looking for people to fish. And during the invitation, our decision time, he'll be running around trying to talk to people. And Bill's an intimidating guy. He's a bodybuilder. And he'll just get right here in your face. And I've told him, I said, Bill, it may be a little bit more effective if you take an arm's length, let them breathe, you know, have their own space for air. But I mean, every week. And you know something? I would rather restrain a fanatic than resurrect a corpse any day. Bill's a fanatic. And by the way, fanatics are just people who love Jesus more than most people do. I'd rather work on Bill to be a little bit more tactful, to help Bill be a little bit more graceful, but I will never throw water on his fire. I'll throw more logs on it. Because he believes he has a testimony that God gave him to share, and he wants to share with everybody who's got a set of ears. And almost every week he'll literally drag people in from drug rehab centers, juvie centers, people he meets at car washes, convenience stores. He'll be dragging them to church. Because now his spiritual gift is probably that of an evangelist. But how many of us have the power of the Holy Spirit in us? And if we have the power of the Holy Spirit, were we not called to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world? You don't have to pray about it. You just need to get out and do it. There's nothing to pray about when God's already told you to do it. Except that God will not strike you dead for not doing it. I'm just kidding. You are meant for obedience. You are meant for bearing fruit. And I'll say this and we'll be done. You see, the fruit that God wants you to bear is this. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men, Matthew 4:16 says. Are you fishing for men? Are you fishing? You've got the names of two people that you wrote down tonight. Will you fish for those two people? Will you love them enough? Will you pray for them? Will you pray that God gives you an opportunity? I love these people who say, well, the time wasn't right. And I've been in places where the time wasn't right. But I've met people who it's never right. You know why it's never right? Their fear conquers their love. And love casts out fear. So if I go back to point one, I'm point two, to love Christ. That means that thing that keeps me from sharing Christ is eroding away, and I'm going to want to share Christ. Now I want to do it gracefully and tactfully, and I want to do it right. I want to leave a good taste in the mouth as they say no. But the bottom line is, if I love them, and if I love Him, I'm going to want to tell them. Is that not right? You want to glorify God? Bear fruit. The man that wins his soul, winneth souls is wise, King James says in the Psalms. Dear friends, are you a soul winner? If I use the old Christian adage, the old timey adage, soul winner, I am. And I'm a coward by nature. I've shared this before. Many of you probably heard this because I notice we have a lot of 6th and 7th and 8th year seniors in here. I've knocked on a lot of doors and I knock on the door and I just pray they weren't there. So I could go back and report I went. Yeah, I'm a coward for Christ. But we still go, don't we? Dear friends, will you go to the two names and honor Christ, bring glory to Christ by being a fisher of men and women? Will you be bringing glory to Christ because the fruit you bear is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control? Against such things there is no law. It's found in Galatians chapter 5. That is the very character of Christ. One of the evidences that you're learning to know Him. One of the evidences that you're experiencing His love. One of the evidences that you're honoring His name and glorifying His name is that you are beginning to show His character. The character of Jesus. When people are around you, do they smell Him? Do they smell Him? You see, Paul said, we're the fragrance of Christ. The people around you, what do they smell? Do they smell Him? I pray they do. What on earth are you here for? With all that's being said about living with purpose and the three things that God would want you to know is that you're to love Him, that's your purpose. You're to know Him, that's your purpose. You're to glorify Him, that's your purpose. If you do these three things, if these are the heart desire of your life, if they shape who you are, if they shape what you do, you'll never lack for purpose. You'll never lack direction, and you'll never wonder, why on earth am I here? You'll know. But let me ask you something, gang. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? I wonder. See, it's easy for us to get together as Christians and sing and praise and worship. And I love that. I love our church when we gather together because we rock, man. I love it. And you know what I have to tell you? Every time I get to come and be with you guys, your worship music gets better. But you know, if you're not walking with God, you're not worshiping, you're just singing songs. If you're not yearning to know Him and love Him, if you're not yearning to honor His name, you're not worshiping at all. You're simply going through a religious motion. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I beg you, on behalf of Jesus, come to Him tonight. Put away the facade. Maybe you were baptized. Maybe your mama told you you got saved at Vacation Bible School. Well, mama don't know your heart. God does. I've had more mothers tell me their children got saved as I'm getting them out of drunk tanks when they got saved at six. Dear friends, apple trees bear apples. Plum trees bear plums. What kind of fruit are you bearing? Jesus' fruit or the fruit of the world? I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes and I want us to have an honest encounter with God right now. And here is the question, gang. Is there anybody in here tonight that has the courage to say, Mike, before God, I know without a doubt, I am not a Christian. I thought I was, I hoped I was, but the honest reality is I'm not a Christian. If I stood before God tonight and He were to ask me, why should I let you into my heaven? I don't know what I'd say to Him. But I want to know what to say. I want to be able to have an answer. I want to be able to have that nailed down. I want my relationship with Christ to be solid and nailed down. I don't want any doubts. I want it removed tonight. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Anyone here at all that says, I don't know that I know Christ? Anyone at all? One. Someone else. Two. Someone else. Someone else. Two have. Three. Someone else. Someone else. Three have. Four. Someone else. You don't know. You want to nail it down tonight. Someone else. There's four who have done that. Anyone else? If you didn't lift your hand, but you want to do it, let's pray together. Now, the prayer isn't anything if you don't want it. If it isn't the desire of your heart and your mind, it's meaningless. But I want us to pray out loud together. If you lifted your hand, the rest of you be quiet. But if you didn't lift your hand, but you know you should, you pray it out loud too. And you say, well, Mike, why do I have to do that loud? If you deny me before men, I'll deny you. I'm just asking you to pray a prayer. And I want you, if you lifted your hand and you want to do business with God tonight, I want us to nail it down right now. And you're not sure, but you want to nail it down. Let's do it right now. Pray after me if this is what you want. Dear Jesus, pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on a cross for sinners. I'm a sinner. You know my sin. I'm ashamed of my sins. I ask You to come into my life. All that I am, as best I understand it, I give to you right now. With my mouth, I now confess you as my Savior and the boss of my life. With my heart, I believe you've forgiven my sins. And with my mind, I submit to your control. According to the Scripture, I am now a new creature. According to the Scripture, my sins are forgiven. According to the Scriptures, I'm your child. Thank you, Jesus. Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed, but now the tough time. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you stand up? You prayed that prayer and you meant it, stand up. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Did anybody pray that prayer? Four people lifted their hand. Did any of those four pray that prayer? If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, stand up. Amen, sister. God bless you. God bless your courage. Anyone else? Anyone else? You prayed that prayer and you meant it. Lord God, you see this young woman who's standing. But she's not alone. She stands in the company of great witnesses, surrounded by the armies of the living God. Thank you for her courage and her boldness. Thank you for her obedience. And I pray that even those that maybe couldn't stand and join her, that if they did pray that prayer, may they grab someone tonight and say, I did it. I was timid. I couldn't stand, but I want you to know I gave my life to Jesus. That God, this one young woman who stands, God, may this be the beginning of a journey that will radically change her destiny. And that someday she'll hear you say to her, well done, my good and faithful servant, well done. I'll ask that sister to be seated. You're a Christian. Here's a simple question. Are you walking your talk? Are you walking your talk? In the marketplace of your life, are you walking your talk? If you're not walking your talk, would you hold your hand up? Hold your hand up. You're not walking your talk. All right? You who lifted your hand, we're going to do the same thing for you. But I only want you to pray if you want to start walking your talk, okay? And so if you are wanting to walk your talk, you who lifted your hand just then, hold it up again, and I want you to hold it through our prayer. If you're going to drive a stake in the ground, we're going to start walking our talk. And let's pray together. You who are holding your hand right now, let's pray out loud. Dear Jesus, pray out loud. Dear Jesus, you are my Savior and you are the Lord. I just haven't acted like it. You know my struggles. You know my sin. I'm ashamed of it. I've let my sin, I've let my pride, I've let my struggle be bigger than you. But from this day forward, you will be the Lord God in my life. I trust you alone. May I hunger for your word. May I thirst for your presence. May I be the person you called me to be. Make me like Jesus. Give me the courage to pick up my cross and follow you from this day forward. Amen. Gang, if you prayed that prayer and you held your hand up and you prayed it, here's the tough part. Will you stand up and acknowledge it? You stand up and acknowledge. Amen. I'm going to pray for you. Lord God, you see these men and these women, your children. You know where they're coming from, I don't. You know what their struggles have been, I don't. But I know that he who is in them is greater than he who is in the world. And their strong man is Jesus, and he can bind any struggle they've ever had. Maybe it's a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a relationship. Maybe it's habits. Maybe it's other things buried, hidden deep. Maybe it's wounds from the past. But God, I know this. That you can make them new. and have done that very thing tonight. And God, just as you asked Peter, as we heard last night three times, you will take them back and you will use them up. So, Father, my prayer for these brothers and sisters who have the courage to stand is that they will allow you to use them up, that they will never look back again. The man that came into this room, the woman that came into this room, is now cleansed. They are washed white as snow again. And I pray that, Father, they drove a stake in the ground as a covenant between you and them. Help them to walk their talk faithfully, to stay confessed up, prayed up, and read up, so they can be Spirit-filled up all the time. And I pray this for them in Jesus' name. Amen.